And you know, to stop you climbing up the pylon, and as if you would, and but sort of thing I'd love to do, climb up high and see, but it's dangerous up there because you might get electrocuted. Actually, it's an interesting thing because it really puts you off going there, doesn't it? Why? Because death's final. That's it. Danger of death. Man, if I'm going out, I might never come out. Yeah. Sometimes it says that in a railway. You get to the end of the platform, it's got one of them. Danger of death. Because you might touch the live rail. I've always wondered what we do if you just touched it once. But I spoke to a friend of mine about getting electrocuted once, and he did get electrocuted at home. But he said, it sticks to you. You can't get your hand off. And so it's a scary thing, isn't it? Danger of death. But of course, that's what Easter's all about. The danger of death. I can't help thinking about this sign without seeing... I saw something once, but I still can't believe that I saw it. You know the really big pylons you get in the countryside? Or there's this part of Welling's got it as well. Where you can see the wires going across. One day I was going across... I was on my push bike. I was only a kid. I was a teenager. And I wanted to cycle along this path. And there was a pylon there, and the wires were going over it. I think it was damp at the time, raining. And you know, there was an electric strike from the wire down to the ground next to the pylon, right where the path was. And I saw this happen right in front of me. Then I had a problem because I had to get there. I had to use the path to get where I wanted to go. I ran underneath that pylon, I tell you. But I still can't believe that I saw that. But so, danger of death. Man, you don't get anywhere near them because it does happen. But of course, it's a danger of death. That's why Jesus came, because of the danger of death. If you're in a traditional Anglican church today, if they say Christ is risen, you know what you'd say? He's risen indeed. I haven't heard that. I knew if Mike was running this service, he'd have said that, wouldn't he? So here we go. You've got to say he's risen indeed. Christ is risen. That's great, because we need to speak it out that Jesus has come back to life. So I'll stick that there. And danger of death. Jesus faced the danger of death and for us. And that's an absolutely wonderful thing. And before we start, I'll show you my picture. You know how it goes, black paintbrush, green and yellow letters. And we're going to do I'll get the PowerPoint up. Can I have the PowerPoint up there? I've got one of these, and I'll move it on when I need to. This is the reading for today. Jesus has risen, from Luke 23 and then on to 24. Just one verse from 23. All those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. We're obviously talking about the death and resurrection of Jesus. We're talking about when he was hung on a cross with two people crucified either side of him. And they stood at a distance watching these things. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over into the hands of sinners and be crucified, and on the third day raised again." Then they remembered his words. And when they came back from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 and all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Jonah, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb, and bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, And he went away, wondering what had happened. I find it really interesting that the disciples and the women who'd been with Jesus 3 years didn't believe that he was going to come back from the dead. As far as they were concerned, this was the end. But where had they been? They'd in our first verse that we read, it said they stood at a distance. Now, I didn't realise till just recently, I've been reading this and in the Bible, obviously, and they stood at a distance, but in John it says some of the same people were standing close to the cross. So people who are critics of the Bible said, well, they can't both be true, so the Bible therefore has got contradictions in it. But of course, you've got to remember that Jesus was on the cross for 3 hours. And so they didn't just stand still all the time, they moved around. So sometimes some of them were closer to the cross, and sometimes they were standing at a distance. But I must admit, I've been wondering, why were they standing at a distance? This scene of crucifixion was really one of loneliness and defeat, of failure as far as they were concerned. Everything that they had hoped for had come to an end. Their best friend, the person they loved and followed for 3 years, was now dead, or at that point, dying in a terrible way, being tortured. Maybe they stood at a distance because it was so bad. Jesus was a real man. He must have groaned as he took those breaths, you know, or winced in an incredible way. He suffered so much on the cross. If you ever seen the Passion, it really shows what it was like. But I'm sure it was even worse than that. But we can imagine how terrible it was to be crucified. Maybe that was the reason they stood at a distance. Maybe it was out of fear of being arrested themselves. But there were some other people stood near, so maybe that doesn't really work. But somehow they stood at a distance, and it did make me wonder. Do I sometimes stand at a distance from Jesus? But better to stand at a distance than not to be there at all, because many of the disciples have run away. They've fled and left him altogether. But you know, there's only one way for the people to come close to Jesus, is for him to come back to them and show that he was alive. Would they ever be close to him again? They stood at a distance because they felt this is a real failure. As far as they were concerned, this was the end. And although they'd been told many times by Jesus that he had to die and come back to life, but they didn't seem to understand it. Somehow they didn't get it. Why didn't they get it? I think I've got a reason. Why didn't they get it? Because, well, as far as they were concerned, he was dead. They saw all this happening. They saw him go through it. And as far as they were concerned, he was dead. How do we know they knew he thought he was dead? How do we know that? Because they went away and they prepared spices to anoint his body. So they didn't expect him to come back because they expected to go and find him in the tomb. And being good Jewish women, they kept the Sabbath. They didn't go on Saturday, which is their Sabbath day. So early in the morning on Sunday, they go to the tomb. And they go to the tomb, and while they were going towards the tomb, they wondered, how on earth are we going to move this stone, this massive stone? Now, I did a little bit of research into what this stone was. Often you see pictures of the tomb, what we sometimes show them up there on the back of our songs that we're singing, and often the stone looks quite small, just a little stone. But if you read in Matthew, it says a very large stone. And they found a tomb in Israel, and this stone, they reckon it was there. The stone wasn't there anymore, but they saw where it would have gone. It could have been 3 or 4 meters high. It was a massive stone, so heavy, so no wonder they thought, how on earth can we move it? It was a very rich man's tomb. Only a rich man could have such a tomb. And Whether this is the actual one, I don't know, but the only interesting thing is, I found it on the internet, it was brilliant. A guy was standing there and he said, look, you can see two nails either side where they would have gone, showing the diameter of this stone. And where they put the strap over to seal the tomb, you remember? And they put a metal still in the rock where they drove it in, and they reckon it's metal from the Roman times. Just incredible. So maybe they have found the actual tomb. But when they get there, of course, I'll give them some heads, otherwise you'll think they're dead as well. There we are. And they got to the tomb, and we all know what happened, because when they got there, they went and looked, the stone was already rolled away, much to their surprise. And so they went and had a look, and then two men in gleaming clothes, as we read, appeared to them and asked them a question. Just about reached that. Why are you here? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Why are you looking for the living in a tomb? If you're alive, you don't live in a tomb. So why on earth are you here? Interesting, isn't it? And he said, he's not here, he's risen. You see, as far as these women were concerned, that couldn't have happened. But now, when two angels start speaking to them, well, now we believe. And then they remembered his words, and they remembered that he said, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinners and be crucified, and on the third day, be raised again. And they suddenly remembered his words, and they became real. Now they did believe, because they've been told by angels. And so, of course, they went off to the disciples, like you would do. You can imagine how they were so incredibly sad, but now they were so incredibly happy. You know, that swing of mood is incredible. And they were filled with joy, and they went running back to the disciples, and they said to them, he's risen. We've been there, some angels have told us. And what does it say? They thought it was nonsense. They said, don't be silly. That's absolutely impossible. That can't possibly be the case. But surely these same people had heard the same words of Jesus, and the women must have said, don't you remember when he told us he was going to come back? They didn't believe it. Seemed like nonsense. They just didn't get it. But they'd seen Jesus. You've got to remember, they'd seen Jesus die such a terrible way. Man, you don't come back from that. It's impossible. It can't happen. And Peter, he's so unbelieving, he runs to the tomb to see, maybe these silly women have gone to the wrong tomb. You know, women, you know, they haven't got any sense of direction, have they? Now, we can't base everybody on one person, but, you know, as my daughter once said, you know, the wise men, if they were wise women, they'd have asked directions. And they'd have found him. They wouldn't have just followed the star. But us blokes, we don't want to ask anybody, do we? So, but, you know, it was impossible. Like, he can't be alive. So Peter went running to the tomb, and when he gets there, he looks inside, and there's no body. Surely, straight away, you'd go, well, he must have come back to life then. No, what does he say? He walked away wondering, what on earth is this all about? Doesn't say believed. He didn't believe. Maybe it felt real bad inside because he denied Christ. But you know, he didn't believe. And then we know they didn't believe, because just to reiterate that, and I'm really glad, Leanne, you read that particular scripture, because it all happened. These two guys, they were going back to their town, Emmaus, and they were walking along, and they were having a chat, but they were followers of Jesus, and They were having a bereavement talk. They were comforting one another at the time of his death. You know, we have conversations at funerals, don't we? And they're different to other conversations. They're deep. We talk about what this person meant to us. And we talk about them. And we said, well, we loved him and we wanted things to work out much better than this. And man, the way he died, it was so terrible. That's the sort of things they'd have been saying. And then someone came along and walked along beside them. And because we know it was Jesus, but they didn't. And there he was walking along beside them. And he starts talking to them. And he said, what are you talking about? And they said, well, we're talking about, are you the only person in Israel that doesn't know this stuff? Which is hilarious, really, isn't it? Because they're talking to the very man it's happening to. But they get near the village and he says, I want to go, I'm going on. But they convince him to come and have meal with them. And you know what happened then? When he broke bread, they go, wow, this is Jesus. They suddenly realised who it was. But you know, what did he talk about on the way along the road? Along the road, he began to talk to them about the scriptures, starting at Moses. That's what Leanne read. Starting at Moses. By the way, we didn't get together about that. That was really good, wasn't it? And so, starting at Moses, what does that mean? Moses wrote Genesis. Did you know that? He would have started right back at Genesis. Do you remember in the garden when the people fell? He would have said something like this. And God said that through the seed of the woman, there's danger of that falling over. Through the seed of the woman, salvation would come. Some people say that Eve thought that was Cain, because once she gave birth, she thought, this is him. But of course, he turned out to be the first murderer, sadly. But through her another son, Seth, then that led to Jesus, to the line of Jesus. And Seth was a very godly man. But what was he doing? He was giving them wisdom. He was showing them from the scriptures. And when they recognized him, I said, did it with our hearts burning within us. When he showed, opened the scriptures to us and showed us it, the Old Testament's all about him. Show us that that's what he had to do. He had to come. And when they were so excited that they were running back to the disciples. And when they got there, I said, yeah, we've seen him as well. They'd all seen him, 10 of them. Not 11 this time, but only 10 of them have seen him. And they were ecstatic. They were having a great time. They'd seen Jesus, and there he'd been. And he'd appeared to them in the midst. They were all in the room. And suddenly Jesus appeared in front of them. These are a bit slim, these guys. Never mind. Give them some arms. Slightly longer one. That's it. And suddenly Jesus was in the midst, and Jesus was standing there, and he showed them himself. He ate with them, and he really was alive. And then there was one person missing. Poor old Thomas, he was missing. We call him Doubting Thomas. That's a horrible thing, isn't it, that we call him Doubting Thomas? But of course, when they said to him, sorry, Thomas, we've seen him alive. But Thomas was full of doubt. And they must have said, no, we really have seen him alive. All the women, all the other disciples, would they have lied to him? He knew they wouldn't. What did Thomas say? Unless I put my hand in his side and put my hand where the nail prints were, I will not believe. But they had a blooming cheek having a go at him, didn't they? Because none of them believed. No, right through the Bible tells us they didn't believe. They needed the evidence. And you know, I believe the reason they needed the evidence was for us. Because if we had to believe just what they believed, what would we base our faith on? There's nothing to base your faith on, is there? But Jesus showed himself with, as the Bible says, with infallible proofs. What are the infallible proofs? At one time, 500 people at one time, it says in Corinthians, saw him. There was a massive change in these disciples. Instead of hiding away in a room, they suddenly stood out on the day of Pentecost and proclaimed the gospel. They could have been just as well strung up for that, just as they were before. But suddenly they were full of boldness. They completely changed. And we know that every one of these disciples, as far as I know, maybe one didn't, but all the others did, died as a martyr. Now, you might die for what you believe to be true, but would you die for something you know not is not true? Of course you wouldn't. You'd say, no, it's just a story. We made up a story so it built the church, so it made the church work. But no, they weren't winning. They'd seen this. They'd seen the Messiah. They'd seen him come back. They knew that he was alive. And when when Jesus appeared to Thomas, you can just imagine Jesus saying to him, just gently, he didn't say to Thomas, why didn't you believe? And he didn't say that to any of them. He said, put your hand here. And I can imagine Jesus taking Thomas's hand and saying, put your hand here where the scar is and believe. And of course, Thomas did believe. And from doubt, he turned to worship. He said, my Lord and my God. I imagine at that time, Thomas may well have fell down on his knees before the Lord Jesus, my Lord and my God. Many astounding proofs that he really was alive. But what was it all about? What on earth was it all about? You could ask the question, why are we here? What's it all about? They'd been through a terrible thing. The death of Jesus, as far as they was concerned, was the end. But of course, we know it was powerful. Unexpected by them, but it really did happen. The apostles have been through this heart-wrenching time of seeing the Saviour die, of them running away, being scared, hiding in fear. They were utter failures at that point. They completely let the Saviour down. But what revelation, what ecstatic joy there was when they saw him alive. In fact, we know that because Jesus, when he was there, he had to say to them, peace, be still. Because you imagine they're all jumping up and down, wanting to talk to him, wanting to touch him, wanting to... But what did Jesus say to them? I thought this was really interesting. What did Jesus say to them when he first came back? You know, when someone dies, sometimes we say, what were his last words? And often when someone dies, someone, especially if they know they're dying, it's not a sudden death, they might say, I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry for all the things I did wrong. They might say, I just want to tell you all that I love you. That I've always loved you. There's various things that people say when they're dying that sometimes we remember because they're important words. They're meaningful words, aren't they? I remember when my late wife was dying. We knew for some time before that she was going to pass away. Well, we had some real deep conversations about what my life will be like in the future without her. So last words are really important. But you know, what about the first words of someone who's come back to life? Now that's exciting, isn't it? What did he tell the disciples to do? How did he point to the future? Well, first of all, he didn't say, why didn't you believe? He said, peace be with you. Isn't that lovely? Calm down, lads and ladies. Calm down. I know I'm here. I know that's fantastic. I know it's never happened before. But of all people, you think they would have believed because they saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. But raising yourself from the dead, that's a different thing, isn't it? Because if you're dead, how can you raise yourself from the dead? You know, this is confusing stuff. No wonder they were confused. No wonder they didn't believe. But after that, what did he say? There's a mini sermon in one verse. Might be two. That's the first thing he said. Three things he's going to say now, and I think they're really important. Because it only talks to the disciples. it also talks to us. Why am I here? Why am I a Christian? Why am I bothering to come to church? Why am I singing hymns? Why am I living a Christian life? Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. So it must be really important, that, because this is the first thing that Jesus is saying to them when he's come back to life. Jesus had been longed for by many and also rejected by many. He was God's answer to a fallen world. But now he passes that baton on of going to the fallen world to his disciples. To us. He's passed that on. By becoming a Christian, we've become part of the family that brings hope to the world. Did you know that? We're the people now that bring hope to the world. Because Jesus says, as our Father is sending me, I am sending you. So, first of all, the first thing is, very simply, they were sent. I know we, as Christians, we do church. That's really important. We study the Bible. We worship. We encourage each other. But what's that all about? That's so we get transformed. We have a transformed life. And we grow in God. And people then can say, what have you got? This joy that you've got inside, what have you got? I want it. I want this joy. Because I tell you what, if we're not transformed people, these disciples were completely transformed, weren't they? By seeing Jesus. And God wants us to be transformed, and he transforms our life as we give our lives to him. If we say to him, Lord, come into my life and forgive me and be Lord of my life, he transforms our life and gives us a life of hope and joy and hope for the future. Once we're convinced by the resurrection like they were, man, it changes your life, because everything's different. Death is not the end. There's a danger of death. I said in Woolwich yesterday, 100% of people are born. Guess what? 100% die. There's a danger of death living this life. Every human being, there's a danger of death. No, it's not only a danger of death, it's a dead cert. It's definitely going to happen. Unless Jesus comes back first, but he hasn't come back yet. Man, it gets to my age, you start thinking, Jesus, come back. I don't want to face that. But we don't need to fear death, because Jesus has conquered death. I'll leave it. Jesus has conquered, oh, sorry, put it up here. Jesus has conquered death for us. He's conquered death. And we're going to be alive forevermore. But it's scary stuff when Jesus is saying, you've got to go and tell people this stuff. Man, that's scary, isn't it? You know, it's scary. I'm an evangelist. I go on the street and talk to people, go to schools and talk to guys, you know, people in schools about this. But, you know, it's scary stuff. It's scary to do that. But what did Jesus say? He does this. He knows it's hard. He knows it's a difficult thing. I don't want you to do it alone. He breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. What's he providing them with? He's providing them with power to be changed inside, to be completely different. And also the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth, it says in John 16. He'll lead us and he'll show us the way as we live and meet with him. Incidentally, Thomas, he's a good one, isn't he? Don't miss meetings, because you never know when Jesus is going to turn up. So always come to the meeting. But you know, what's the last thing Jesus says? Do you know? He says this, and this is really, really, really important. But it's a bit scary. He says, if you forgive anyone their sins, they're forgiven. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Man, that's bizarre, isn't it? He's saying to his disciples, you can now forgive sin. This can be taken terribly out of context, of course, which is what, sadly, the Roman Catholic Church has done. He said that the priest can forgive you your sins. But you know, the gospel is all about forgiveness. It's primarily a gospel of forgiveness. What does the gospel bring? It brings peace, joy, harmony, a family that we're in, a purpose. It may bring us out of addictions and many other things, but primarily, quite clearly, the gospel is a gospel of forgiveness. And in context, what Jesus was saying to his disciples is the gospel. It's not that you can forgive sin, only God can forgive sin. But you can say to people with authority, if you believe this, if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, your sins are forgiven. That's real authority, isn't it? So we can say to people, this is unique. Believe the gospel and you will be forgiven. Have you said that prayer and really meant it? You're forgiven. When you say to Jesus, please forgive me. It's me that's broken the rules. He forgives us because we come to him. We have this gospel. It's an exclusive gospel of forgiveness. So someone could say to us, well, what happens if I don't believe then? With authority, we can say, you can't be forgiven without the gospel. It's impossible. Because this is God's way. He gave his life. And I heard something really beautiful just the other day. I'm coming to the end now. But it was really beautiful because, you know, the Passover, because this all happened at the Passover. At the time of the Passover, Jesus said, I'm the lamb that's going to be sacrificed. Remember me. When he broke the bread, remember me. And when he drink the wine, remember me. But who died at the first Passover? The firstborn of all those that weren't covered by the blood. Terrible wrath of God that was against the nation that wouldn't let his people go. God was saying, showing that he was a God of wrath. But you know, Jesus died, he's the firstborn. Jesus died as the firstborn. We don't have to die because he took the punishment on himself. The rebellion against him that we owe him, the debt we owe, he has paid the price. And when we come to him and say, Lord, I realize that you died and you came back to life, come into my life and forgive me and become Lord of my life, then you are, well done, you're ahead of me. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. It's the end. You don't have to worry anymore. We can't keep the rules, but Jesus can. Speaking to a guy the other day, he said to me, the trouble is, Steve, there's only one person that's ever done it all right. And that's this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was the one that didn't commit any sin. And he died in our place, a terrible death. So bad that his disciples thought, he can't come back from this. He must be dead. But no, Jesus conquered death. And he commissions us now to take it to others, to take the gospel to others. He breathed on them and said, receive my spirit, receive the Holy Spirit. And he authorized them to forgive sins. It's the authority of the gospel that we hold. It's precious, isn't it? It's precious, but it's also a responsibility. What a responsibility it is to tell others and to live out a life so that we reflect the Lord Jesus. That's so important. Because it's no good speaking and not acting. May God transform our lives every day as we come to him. Amen. I'm going to say a prayer.